Several weeks ago, we began a series that is entitled More Than We Are. It is a study of the book of Exodus, chapters 1 through 20. This series is challenging us to seek to understand God's call upon our church, what he wants of us, as well as individuals, and understand that when we come to that recognition of what that call is, that it is going to be more than we are, that it will have demands on us that are more than we can supply. In our own strength, we will fail to satisfy what God demands of us. And this series, then, is really a journey into faith in these areas where we are called to. I think there's perhaps no more difficult part to living out God's calling on our life than to actually discern the particulars of that calling. What is it that God is actually calling us to? I have had many pastor friends who over the years have said in kind of hopelessness, I'm not sure how God wants me to lead this congregation. You know, I wish he'd give some plan to me. I wish he would reveal it to me. I've met with and counseled Christians who have said in frustration, I just don't know what God wants me to do with my life. Like, what does he want me to do? I wish God would just talk to me. Tell me what he wants. Why can't he show me? And as a fellow Christian, I've felt those things too. In fact, if I were to ask this morning, I don't want you to raise your hand, but if I were to ask and say, hey, let's see a show of hands, how many of you are uncertain of God's will in your life and you wish that God would audibly speak to you today and tell you his plan for your life? How many of y'all would like that? Now, again, you don't need to show your hands, but I think hands would go up, that there's this deep desire in us, one that goes back to creation where we desire to walk and talk with God like Adam did before the fall, to be able to hear his voice. And yet so often as Christians, I think it seems that we just hear silence at times. We want God to speak to us, to answer our questions of life. Questions like, you know, God, should I date this individual? Questions like, God, should I pursue this dream of mine? Should I take this job? Should I go to this college? Should I move to this city? Should I get this physical concern of mine checked out by the doctors? Should I reconcile with this person? Should I propose to this one that I love? Should I try to have kids? Should I change careers? Should I start over in life? Should I retire? Like, we just want to hear the voice of God directing us in these areas. We want to hear God speak words to us. I want us to think just for a minute about this idea of words. Words, that what is the purpose of words? That words are the building blocks of relationships. I want you to picture a young man and a young woman sitting in a restaurant on a date, okay? And let's say that in hindsight, we know that they're going to be married someday. Question is, what do we see at the meal? Do we see them just staring at each other, taking a bite of food and kind of, and, you know, maybe smiling, maybe winking at one another? That'd be a very awkward meal, right? No, what we see is conversations and talking and lots of words. They go out together and they dialogue. They finish dinner and they have a discussion over coffee. That they walk around the park for a stroll and they chat. They speak on the phone until the late hours of the night. Words, words, and words, and more words, and more words is what we would see, because words, again, are the building blocks of a relationship. And where there are no words, it can also be a dagger to a relationship. Let me ask you this. If someone in your family makes you upset, what is the worst thing you can do to kind of get them back? It's a silent treatment. Cold shoulder. You go on without words, and when you withhold words, you withhold the relationship. But where there are words, there is a relationship. I think that's what we long for from God. God, speak to us. This is perhaps what makes our relationship with God, though, so challenging, because at times, all we can perceive is a silence. Again, we cry out, God, why don't you just speak? Why don't you just tell me what to do here? God, please, just tell me what your will is in this situation. Please speak, and yet, silence. This morning, we want to walk with Moses a bit in the story in Exodus. We're going to walk along with him as he wrestles with a time in his life when God is silent. And we're going to see the problems that God's silence can bring. But then our story is going to have a dramatic pivot point. It's going to change the entire course of the book from this point on. And from there, we're going to wrestle with the times in our life when God speaks and the unique problems that that actually brings to us as well. So let me read one of the key parts of our passage and then pray for us. Verses 23 through 25 of chapter 2 says this, "During those many days, the king of Egypt died. And the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, as those who long to have it in a similar way that Adam did before the fall, Lord, to walk and to talk with you, Lord, that is our prayer this morning, that by your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I apologize for this up front. I tried not to do this, but I had to because it just made sense. So, as strange as it may sound, I think it helps us to understand this morning's passage by comparing it to email, okay? Again, I apologize, partly because I hate email. I'm sure it has its benefits and advantages, but as a communication piece, it is extremely hard to manage. And believe it or not, email is becoming for younger generations a very archaic way of communicating. So it may one day die, and that would be okay with me, all right? Now that I've vented, let's consider an email for a second, all right? You're crafting an email, and so it's an important email. And so when you send out an important email, after you kind of craft it and you send it out, you come to a certain point in the communication process where you must wait. And you wait, and maybe you've had that before. You send something out, and you're waiting for something, a response or reply in return. And so you click the refresh button on your inbox, right? Again and again, you're waiting for something to come back, and instead, all you get is silence. You are left in mystery. And you're thinking, what is going on at the other end? You know, did they receive the email at all? And you go, ah, I bet they did. Perhaps they're currently crafting a response. So time goes on, maybe a lot of time, and you go, it's probably a very thoughtful response, all right? We might say, oh no, they've got the email, they probably misread it, they probably got angry at the email, maybe they misunderstood it, and so we just wait in silence. And while we're waiting in silence, we're always struggling with certain feelings. But then at last, the reply comes through. Finally, it comes in. And at this point, now we have their words, right? They're now no longer silent to us, but they are speaking. And now we are responsible for what they have shared with us. You see, with email communication, there's the silence component. We wait, and then there is speaking. And we listen, and we're responsible again for what we hear. This morning, Moses is going to have a time of silence, a time with God where he is waiting. And then God finally speaks, and now Moses is responsible for what he has heard. And so the sermon's basically split up into those areas, silence and speaking. That's our structure this morning. If you were here last week, you might remember that we saw that Moses, that he had the privilege of growing up as Pharaoh's daughter's adopted son, and so he enjoyed all the benefits of living in Pharaoh's palace. And yet Moses retained also an affection for his biological family, for the people of Israel, that he cared for them. And so last week, what we saw is that Moses, that he has a sense of a call on his life to deliver God's people from the oppression of the Egyptians. And we noted again last week that scene in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 7, and not necessarily in the book of Exodus, but when Stephen references this, we begin to see that actually at this point in time, Moses has a sense that he is there to deliver God's people from the oppression of the Egyptians. And so he sees, he comes upon an Egyptian who is beating some of his fellow Israel kinsmen. So this gets Moses upset, and so he rises up and he kills this Egyptian. Of course, again, Moses thinks he's the deliverer, but God's not going to deliver this way. In fact, when he does that, it changes the entire course of Moses' life, because now Pharaoh wants Moses dead for what he has done, and Moses is now forced to leave Egypt. Egypt is the only home he has known. And so we read in chapter 2, verse 15, that Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. Moses is now in a foreign land, and he's going to remain in Midian for 40 years. 40 years of silence before finally he's going to hear God speak. I think it's important when we read passages of Scripture, it's going to take us about 15 seconds to get through 40 years of Moses' life. And yet, I will tell you, that's a long time, especially if you have to live through that, right? Not to mention that Israel was enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. 400 years. It's much longer than the country that we have, as we know it, has been around. Now, if you've heard the saying that time heals all wounds, no, not the case here, right? As powerful as time is impotent to heal Israel's wounds in Egypt. And so with Moses 40 years in Midian and the Israelites 400 years in Egypt, we have a very first lesson from the silence of God that we learn. And it's this, that the silence of God requires our patience. The silence of God requires our patience. There's perhaps no other thing you would not like to hear from me than that statement right there. We hate patience. It's the last thing we want to hear from, last direction we want to receive, especially when God is silent. Look, simply be patient, right? But it's true that we can't force God's hand, and many of us have tried. When we try to force God's hand on a situation, it's like trying to force a cake to bake faster by going outside of the recipe. And any attempt we have at rushing God in our situations, it's going to result in damage rather than goodness. And yet it's during this silence, this time where God seems very absent, that an interesting account is recorded of Moses in Midian. Now, I'll admit, when you go through Exodus, you kind of go, why is this even here? Such a small little story. Is it even very important? Well, I think it is. It picks up at the end of verse 15, and it says this. So Moses flees Egypt, and it says, and Moses sat down by a well. Now, the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds, though, they came and they drove them away. They drove these 7 girls away. But Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. These 7 girls go to get water from a well. Now, in a desert place like Midian, this water was important to everyone. This well would be important to everyone. And so shepherds, they see these girls, lots of them, that are coming to receive this. And so they get a little worried, and so they decide, we're going to drive them away. We're going to scare them. And so at this point, they're scaring them away, and yet one steps in to deliver them. Now, you'll notice in this story that there are those who are weak and oppressed, these young girls who are being oppressed by the shepherds, and then there's one who steps in to deliver them. It's a trait, something that's going to be important for a bigger deliverance that is coming. In other words, though Moses is in the wilderness of Midian, that he is sitting in the silence of God, he has no direction on how God will carry out the great call on his own life, that at that very moment, in the silence, that God is silently preparing Moses for that calling. This is such an important lesson, especially for those of us this morning who find ourselves in a time where we can't find God's voice for a certain situation that we're in. So perhaps we wonder if he even cares. It's the second truth that we learn, and it's this, that the silence of God is not the same thing as the absence of God. The silence of God is not the same thing as the absence of God. A very dear friend of mine once told me a truth for ministry that has always struck me to be true, and in my own failings, I see it to be true at times, and it's this, that people perceive silence as rejection. People always perceive silence as rejection. In other words, it's just part of the human condition that when people don't take a call that we have, or they don't email back, or when a gift or a letter goes unrecognized, when we don't get or receive an invitation, people just feel rejected, right? But you see, while it is a perceived rejection, that doesn't mean that it is rejection. In the story, God is in silence. He's in silence, but he's working away. He's crafting Moses, preparing him for a day that will come. And look at how the story reads. Verse 18, when they, these are the girls, came home to their father, Reuel, He said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds." Incidentally, this phrase, "delivered us out of the hand of," it's a phrase that's going to be repeated again and again in the book of Exodus and throughout the Old Testament. And that again and again will reference when God delivers Israelites out of the hand of the Egyptians. Again, Moses is being prepared to do a similar, or is doing a similar thing here, being prepared to be God's agent in that later deliverance. So they said, "We were there, and this Egyptian came. He delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." And so Reuel said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. The father of these daughters, Reuel, by the way, he has three names in Scripture. Why, we're not told, just to confuse us, all right? We know him best probably by the name Jethro, but here he's called Reuel, but it's Jethro. Jethro, and what happens is Jethro learns of Moses' kindness to his daughters, and so Jethro gives his daughter Zipporah for his wife. In chapter 3, we're also going to see that Jethro makes Moses a shepherd of his flock. What we're saying is that little by little, God is continuing to work in the silence, that he is preparing Moses, he is providing for Moses, even putting him as a shepherd. That's been a key place in Scripture for people to be trained and prepared for ministry. And all of this reinforces a third lesson, which is this, that the silence of God is the workshop of God. It's the workshop of God. It's true, not all of us have a dramatic calling to lead people out of Egypt, right? And that might not be what's on your mind this morning for yourself. But all of us have a personal calling of God. And the story encourages us to remain faithful even in times that seem like silence from God, trying to trust in him that he has not abandoned us, but that he is preparing us for what we will need the day that we hear his voice. And so often, though, we struggle with these lessons that are found in silence. It was the struggle of Moses during this season of life. It's found in the truth of my friend that we always perceive silence as rejection. So Moses, too, he struggles with us in the silence. Look at verse 22. It says, "She gave birth to a son, and he," Moses, "called his name," the son, "Gershom. For he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." Moses' name for his son, it reveals the depth of his despair, that Moses was going to lead a people out of Egypt, right, to a new land. And we have a sense that Moses knew about this, that he would be some sort of deliverer. These people, they still do not have a land. And Moses is in a foreign land without these people. Seems like his calling is completely shattered. And he's struggling in the silence of God. And yet God is in the workshop. I think we struggle with this as well in our own lives. So I think it's possible that we can lose patience with God. Might have something in our life. It could be a flaw. It could be a habitual sin of ours. It just seems to go on, and we're always wondering if God is ever going to intervene. Will he actually help us out? And we begin to forfeit any idea that this could actually be orchestrated for our good. I think it's possible that we lose patience with God in a marriage that goes on for a long season, that's difficult, that's maybe dry. And we don't believe that God might actually be working in us through that difficulty. We lose patience with God in a season of illness. We wonder, you know, where is God as we struggle in sickness, not recognizing that God may actually use this physical frailty to fortify us internally. We can lose patience with God in the monotony of life, feeling that life is just wasting away and not stop to perceive if perhaps God is actually preparing us to step into a palace of our own one day with our own personal Pharaoh that we must address. It is at this point in the story where all of a sudden we're going to see this dramatic pivot point and it changes the rest of the book. Up until this point, God has been absent and silent in the story of Exodus. If you if you read through Exodus up to this point, you'll notice that God only has a very, very brief cameo. It's found in chapter 1 with the midwives. Very brief, not a lot of detail there, but for the most part, God has been absent and silent in this story. But the keen eye can see the providence of God all over the place at work in the story. But again, overall, God seems to have been silent. And then we see that the silence of God is interrupted. In verse 23, we read this. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. At first glance, this appears that the people are there. They're crying, they're praying out to God. They say, God, save us, right? That this comes as a prayer to God. But actually, in the Hebrew of the passage, the way it's written, it's much more basic. It simply says, here they are, they're under the oppression of the Egyptians. They're simply groaning, they're crying. It's not in a prayer, but it is in pain. In other words, it is not that they are seeking God for help, but it is in their misery that they are groaning and crying and that God finds them in that. And then we read this, verse 24. And God heard their groaning. God is being stirred here to make an appearance on the scene of Exodus. And then we read, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. It's important to understand this verse, a very key part of the passage here. God heard their groaning. And then it says, he remembered their covenant, or remembered his covenant, or his promise. He remembered his commitment to the children of Abraham to give them a land to be their deliverer. He remembered this. And when we hear this word, that God remembered his covenant, it might seem to us as kind of like this, all right? Similar to in the office here at the church, I get teased a bit from some of the staff because it's an idiosyncrasy of mine. I always carry around a ceramic coffee mug throughout the day. And because it's a ceramic coffee mug, it's not insulated, so the coffee gets cold. And so as it cools, I will put it in the microwave to reheat it for 30 seconds. Now, I'll tell you, 30 seconds is a long time to stay focused on a single thing for me. And so I will often walk away from the microwave. I'll get caught up in working on something else. And then around lunchtime, I'll hear either Michael or Caleb or Caitlin or Emily yell out, hey, I'm trying to heat my lunch in here. Whose coffee is this? And they always know whose it is, right? Richie, come on, let's get it out. I remember last week, I came in this past Monday morning. I opened it up to heat up Monday morning's coffee, and there was sitting Sunday afternoon's coffee as I was going to take it home right from here. And I remember looking at it and going, I remember that. I remember putting it in there. I walked off to my car, and I left it. I forgot to get it. And you see, we can read the passage here that says that God remembered his covenant in that way. That this passage might be as if God is stirring from a 400-year slumber, kind of wakes up groggy and he looks down, he sees Israel in trouble. He's thinking, good grief, it's gotten bad for them. Oh man, how long have I been out? Wait a minute, I made some sort of promise or commitment here. Let me think through this. Eesh, you know? No, instead, when the word remembered appears with the term covenant, it's not the idea of recalling the covenant, like I just remember that I made this promise, but it is instead the idea of application of the covenant. In other words, it's a dramatic statement in this text, and it means something like this, that God heard the cries of Israel, and God decided it is time to bring about the covenant promises at this very moment. The phrase at the end there, that God knew, is best understood as God chose to make himself known to them at this time. In other words, the silence of God is now over. That the presence of God is now clearly on the scene, and it occurs in the exact time, in the exact way that God wanted it. For many of us, this is the moment that we long for, right? For God to show up. When God chooses to make himself known. We might hear this phrase, you know, God remembered, and we said, this would be a comforting phrase if I could hear this. And we wonder, when will this ever happen for me, like it happened for Moses? When is this moment going to occur? First of all, remember, Moses waited 40 years. 40 years. So there has to be the patience, but there's still this question, when will God speak to us? We'll come back to that question of God speaking to us shortly. We are now in the story ushered into Exodus 3 and into perhaps the most well-known scene in the Old Testament. This may be one of the best-known scenes. Chapter 3, verse 1 says this, Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. When Moses arrives at this mountain, we read this, And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. This phrase, angel of the Lord, is perhaps more accurately rendered in this case, messenger of the Lord. And it's clear as we read through the story that this is not an angel, but what we see here in the burning bush is an actual manifestation of God himself in such a way, in a form, where he is able to interact with Moses. So we read in verse 3 this. Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Sounds like a play that you'd watch, right? Moses declares, I'm about to turn aside, and he turns. Moses is drawn to this sight, and then what we've longed for since the Garden of Eden, we read this. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush. He uses words, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. God finally speaks here. And yet what we see is that when he speaks, it actually brings up something we might not have expected. Look at verse 5. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. See what happened? The very first response that Moses has is the same response that Adam and Eve had after their sin when they get before God. Moses hides his face. You see, while the silence of God had its problems that taught us lessons, we now have a single lesson when God speaks, and it is this, that when God speaks, mankind is responsible. When God speaks, mankind is responsible. Here's what I mean. When I was in a seminary, early on, I was helping out with an EPC church plant in St. Louis, and a fellow seminary student of mine, Kirk, was there, and Kirk was placed in charge, and he served in many of the pastoral roles, even though he's just a student, and I was basically Kirk's assistant for some of those early months, and he would ask me to research random things in preparation for Sunday morning. Usually it wasn't something for the sermon. It was, you know, something just kind of off the wall. And one morning or one week, he said, hey, in preparation for this Sunday, we have a Sunday school class, and we don't have a lot of money, so I want to photocopy this book. So I need to know copyright laws. How much can we Photoshop, or how much can we copy of this in handout and print for people before it's against the law? It's a good way. How close to the line can we get, right? So I did a little research with my non-law degree, and I looked it up. And I went to him and I said this. I said, Kirk, it looks like for educational purposes that we can get away with photocopying up to 10% of the original document. And he nodded and he said, great, we can do it. And then I said this, however, if you, and he goes, stop, 10%, right? I said, but Kirk, the law says, he says, stop. I said, I don't want to hear any more. As long as I don't hear it, I'm not responsible for it, right? Now, his theory perhaps has some flaws legally, okay? But don't you see, when God speaks, we become responsible for what is said. It has immense implications and is highly practical for us. You see, I said that we would come back to this thought of, you know, when will God speak into my life? When will I hear him like Moses heard him? Well, the truth of the matter is, God has already spoken. He has already spoken to every human being. And because of this, we are told in Scripture, we are responsible. We are without excuse. God wrote his law on all the hearts of every individual. He revealed himself through that, but he wasn't done there. He wasn't done there because then God also gave us this, right? This, and what is this called? It is called God's Word. His Word, remember, words are the building blocks of relationships. And so he gave us his Word. But then God went one step further. We're told in John chapter 1 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God gives us not just his written word printed, but the living word, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the revelation of God. And Jesus spoke. He spoke. And you might say, yeah, but we can't speak to him like the apostles did. I mean, maybe that was part of the desire we had. How many of us would have loved to have had that access to Jesus like the disciples did, where we could go up to God made flesh and be able to ask any question? How many of us would like to go to Jesus personally, and we could go up to him and we say, Jesus, tell me right now, what is the plan for my life? Wouldn't that be wonderful? You know, actually, one person did that. Peter. You know what Peter found out about the plan for his life? That he would also be crucified. That he learned God's will, and it brought about some troubling things. And yet God also, he did not stop there. He did not stop with Jesus just being here for a season and then going to be with the Father. Because what happens is that he gave us also the Holy Spirit. He gave us the Holy Spirit. And we're told in John 16 that it's actually better for us. We have it better than the apostles had it walking with Jesus Christ. Did you know that? It's pretty amazing that as great as it would be to be able to talk with Jesus, Jesus himself says, it's actually better that I go to be away because he says, when I go away, God's giving you a gift, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will be with you. And listen to what's said in the Holy Spirit. This one who Jesus said is much better than just being able to walk with me in this life. He says this, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will speak. But always remember, when God speaks, we are now responsible for what he says. Sometimes for things that are very burdensome to carry. In Scripture, God speaks through the law, and mankind is responsible for sin. When we ask and when we groan for God to reveal to us, who are we to marry? Give me someone to marry. If he finally speaks and gives us a spouse, we are now called to honor and to love them, even when things can be difficult and unbearable. God has spoken on marriage, and now his followers are responsible to follow those words. You know, we can plug our ears, right? We can go, stop, no more. Try to ignore certain parts of Scripture. But if God has spoken, we are responsible. We may long for God to reveal to us the call he has on our life. But what happens when we discover that the call is different than what we had in mind? Perhaps like Peter, what if we learn that God chooses a path where we must bear suffering instead of comfort? Or when God's call on our life takes us through the challenges of disease rather than health. When God's call requires us to take a stand that might make us an outcast to our family or to our friends or to our political party or to our culture, what happens then? What happens when God speaks and the call leads us to have to leave home for the mission field? Or God speaks and now our luxury, we're called to live in humble circumstances. You see, when God speaks, it brings clarity, but it also takes Moses right into the heart of Egypt to stand face to face with a very frightening Pharaoh. You know, as we go over the next several weeks and we look at Moses before Pharaoh and the plagues that come up, I often wonder if in any of those interactions with Pharaohs, did Moses ever pine away for the simple days of caring for Jethro's flock in Midian? You think? Where he was all alone in the field, and at least, even though God was silent, at least things were safe. No, instead, God now speaks. And in verse 7, it says, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. God speaks, and then God speaks his words directly to Moses. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And now Moses is responsible for that. Moses is called to something that is more than he is. Gashlin, let me tell you this. Over the past couple of years, there has been a calling upon this church that your leadership has been trying to work through, try to discern what God is telling us, what God is saying. And it's refined itself over the years. An initial sense of a call to Gashlin MD to make disciples, a call to go outside of our comfort zone, to go to the community that surrounds us. We've discerned a very distinct call to Gashon Elementary, to our neighborhood. Something that's been more difficult for us to discern as leadership, but still it's there. It's a burden for us to be able to minister well to those in their 20s and 30s and that generation. And we feel challenged in areas of initial care, strengthening care. We have challenged us. And we feel a challenge to demonstrate and declare the gospel to those who may externally be different from us. The leadership might articulate all this as saying that we feel, in a sense, God has spoken to us, that he's challenged us, that this is maybe our date with destiny to enter the palace of Pharaoh. But we will tell you, it is more than we are. It is more than we are. Individually, as we begin to discern God's call on our life, as we maybe discover what our own individual spiritual gifts are, the way he has wired us, the passions he has given us, the circumstances that he's put before us, the past trials and events that he's brought us through that have prepared us, as we come to grips with his call on our individual lives, when we faithfully and fully, when we finally and fully hear his voice kind of telling us, now it's time, we will likely hesitate and say, this is more than I am. What we will see next week is that Moses will balk at this calling. And then we will see not just God holding his hand, but God equipping him, God empowering him. And as I said last week, God is going to work despite Moses, through Moses. Because Moses is not the one who will deliver God's people out of Egypt. It will be the Lord God himself. And the same is true with the call on your life individually, for our lives as a church corporately. Whatever dreams and passions and conflicts that God has placed on our heart, if those things are God-given, then they are actually God's dreams, God's passions, God's conflicts for him to overcome. And he is simply involving us in the process because God receives all glory. So, Christian, this morning, God has spoken through his word, through his son, through the Holy Spirit within us. And like Moses of old, I will tell you, we are not being called to action. This is not a call to action, but it is a call to surrender. For us to surrender to the plan of God, to receive for ourselves the great gospel of Jesus Christ, to embrace the one who died and conquered death on our behalf. And we are to surrender to God and to let him live out the calling of our lives. If you're here this morning and maybe you reject God, you reject Christ, and maybe you sit here and you say, look, this idea that there is a God up in heaven, a God above who's speaking to us, it is foolish, it is simply fairy tales. I simply say this, if there is no external voice that is calling you, if there indeed truly is only silence from God and just his absence, that he's not there, then life will never measure more than ourselves, will it? That it will never measure more than our own voice or the voice of society that gives it some sense of meaning for a season. But one day the voice of society will change. It always does. It blows a different way. One day our voice will end. And at that point, so will the relevance of our life. And yet offered in God as the idea that there is a creator who speaks, and with the one who spoke light into darkness, my prayer is that same God would speak light and life into our hearts today. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we want to so badly hear from you. Lord, we recognize that you've given us your word for direction. You've given us Christ. You've given us the Holy Spirit. Lord, there are some things that are just straightforward and very clear in your word. Lord, I pray that we would be obedient to those things, that you would help us, that so much of life, so much of our lives is simply listening to your word, being obedient and responding. Lord, there's other parts of our lives where we're trying to discern certain decisions that the Bible speaks to, but it gives options. Lord, we want your will there as well, so I pray you would direct us, that you would give us guidance. But Lord, in all these things, we recognize that this is not a call to action, but it is a call to surrender. Lord, would we surrender to you? Would we say, this call on my life it is more than I am. The call in our church, it is more than we are. Lord, would we surrender to you? And if there's anyone in here this morning who does not know you, Lord, would you open their eyes to a God who speaks, a God who seeks after them? Lord, we praise you. We ask this in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.